Now, last time we left off, we talked about how powerful God is. He spoke and it existed. When we think of what we can accomplish in a day's work and think that He created the sun and the moon in a single day, He recreated the heavens and the earth in just 6 days. This same God interacts with man and covenants with him to show His faithfulness, His patience, His mercy, and His grace. So as we begin this next passage of Scripture, we will find one way that He demonstrates His faithfulness by giving mankind a physical sign for the covenant He has made with Noah. Did rainbows exist before this time, or were they new? Had anyone from Adam up until the flood ever seen one before? This topic seems to rage in the commentaries, and the predominant belief is that they did exist before. I found only one commentary, and I searched about a dozen that I have in my PC Study Bible software, that stated that the rainbow had not existed before. And that's from the Kyle and Delitzsch commentary, and I just want to read their note on it because I found it interesting. They say, the establishment of the rainbow as a covenant sign of the promise that there should be no flood again presupposes that it appeared then for the first time in the vault and clouds of heaven. From this, it may be inferred, not that it did not rain before the flood, which could hardly be reconciled with Genesis 2 verse 5, but that the atmosphere was differently constituted, a supposition in perfect harmony with the facts of natural history, which point to the differences in climate of the earth's surface before and after the flood. Now, after I read that, I said to myself, I don't know where they get these facts of natural history that they're drawing upon, but we can only take them at what they say. But I'd like to just turn to Genesis 2, and we can just read this scripture real quick here, Genesis 2, verses 4 through 6. And we'll pick up just what they're saying, or what the verses say, pardon me. So Genesis 2, verses 4 through 6. Genesis 4, verse 4 reads, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Verse 5, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, I read the first two verses just for context, but we're really interested in the last verse, verse 6. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Was the earth watering the vegetation in a different manner? It appears so. Again, now back to Kyle and Delitzsch, according to their explanation, it's in perfect harmony with the facts of natural history, which points to the differences in the climate of the Earth's surface before and after the flood. Now, while this is not a critical point, it's interesting nonetheless. Was it possible that the whole Earth was waterlogged from the recreation of Genesis 1? Again, quite possible. So could that be the mist that is coming up from the Earth? Or was it the way the earth was watered, was from the mist coming from the ground? Now let's move into Genesis 9, verse 13, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 17 in one go, and we'll hopefully get through them one by one. So Genesis 9, 13 through 17 reads, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring the cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So in the opening statement of verse 13, where God says, I set my rainbow in the cloud, God is assigning ownership and placement of the rainbow as an act of His creation. There are other situations in which we can see a rainbow without a cloud being there at all. If you're at the right angle from the sun, so the sun is behind you, when you're near a waterfall, you'll be able to see a rainbow in the mist that comes off that waterfall. And as Noah and his sons would be teaching their children and their children's children, how would these descendants have confidence that God would not flood the earth again? And I believe this speaks, although it's not written, I believe it speaks to the fact that sin would again wreak havoc with mankind and their relationship with God. Could you imagine that you've just committed a sin and you're feeling guilty for your action while you're out working in your field or your grapevines, and it starts raining? Oh no. Is God going to flood the earth again? Is it because of my sin? What would life have been like if God had not provided the rainbow? Could you picture people working or going about their day-to-day business and then the clouds roll in and the rain starts? Would they be scrambling for their lives? Would they all have boats? Mankind would be living in constant fear every time the rain shower began. So in the scriptures, we can see then rain is depicted as both a blessing and a cursing. And there are a number of instances where rain is depicted as a blessing, a life-giving force. And we're just going to turn to one of them. Turn with me to Amos chapter 4, please, in verse 7. Amos 4 and verse 7. And I'll give you another verse after this just to write down and you can look at it later. But Amos 4 verse 7. And verse 7 reads, I will also withhold rain from you. When there was still 3 months to the harvest, I made it rain in one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So we can see rain is necessary for sustaining vegetation and ultimately us as well. And it can also be, the other scripture I want you can write down is Matthew 5, verse 43 through 46, is another one that shows that it's a life-giving force. Now, the one that shows you that it's for testing is also in Matthew, and please turn there to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 24 and 25. Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Verse 24 reads, Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who has built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. So here rain's shown in terms of being tested, potentially punished. Now I know Ben was doing a study into this a while ago, and maybe he's given a message on it. If not, maybe he should. Hint, Ben. Now let's move on to Genesis 9, verse 14. It reads, And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. We see here that God describes to Noah that specific conditions are necessary for a rainbow in the cloud to appear. So first of all, we need a cloud. And what is a cloud? Well, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, it is a visible body of very fine water droplets or ice particles suspended in the atmosphere at altitudes ranging up to several miles above sea level. And the second thing we need is rain, which then we realize comes from the clouds. A rainbow is sunlight. So clouds provide the moisture, and a rainbow is sunlight spread out into an arc of colors and seen by your eyes when the sun shines through the water droplets. And the last which we realize here, because I just said it, is we need sunshine. And whenever you're looking at a rainbow, the sun has to be behind you. Now, I looked up a little bit on a rainbow, so a brief little description of what actually is a rainbow. And so the first question was asked, what makes the bow? Water droplets and sunlight act upon each other. The droplets are round, and it's the way that the sun's rays hit the droplets that causes the colors of the light to spread out into the formation of the arc. Now, what makes the colors actually appear in the rainbow? Well, rainbows, simply put, are the end result of white light being fractured into several different colors. The colors we see are merely reflections of certain wavelengths of light. Every object absorbs light, taking in all of its color. The color that isn't absorbed is what is reflected into our eyes, thus giving the appearance of what we see, something red, something green, or in my case, if you're colorblind, it's a little harder to determine what you're seeing. Nonetheless, white is a unique color. And contrary to what it looks like, the color white is actually the sum of all colors combined. So what does this have to do with a rainbow? Well, we have a thing called prisms. Flat surfaces usually can be many faceted, and they're often made of glass and can be found in science classes or little fun shops. And what happens with a prism is that white light shining into it is broken up into individual wavelengths of light, and the end result is a rainbow. So now back to the sky, it works the same way, only with water. We oftentimes see rainbows at the end of a rain shower because the rain clouds move away, allowing light to shine down, and this light shines through the mist that is left behind, moving away with the clouds, producing the same prism effect. So an interesting little thing on rainbows. Now let's read what God says in verse 15. He says, "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." Again, God affirms his part of the covenant agreement by stating that he will remember my covenant. Now the word remember here is Strong's number 2142, and it's spelt Z-A-W-K-A-R, Zakar. And this word actually appears 231 times in the Old Testament. And Vine's Expository made a comment about this, which I thought was good. And it says, "The word remember is used of God in respect to his covenant promises and is followed by an action to fulfill his covenant. We will have rain, but rain shall never become a flood to destroy all flesh again." There have been floods all over the world over the years, and as recently in Australia has had some of the worst flooding in 50 years and in other parts in its recent history on record. Death has resulted from this flooding, but as this verse says, the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now let's move to verse 16, please. Verse 16 states, "The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." In this verse and in the preceding three verses, the phrase "in the cloud" is mentioned three times. This phrase is packed with much meaning. God resides in a cloud as a means of being there to protect and watch over us. Christ covered himself in a cloud to hide his glory so man can talk with him. So turn with me, if you would, just to see this in the scriptures, to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10. Exodus 16, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 reads, "Then Moses spoke unto Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Verse 10, "Now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud." In that same book, Exodus 34 and verse 5, this is when God spoke to Moses, and it says in verse 5 here, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." Now we know here that if there was no cloud, that the brightness of God, the purity, would have surely killed Moses. And just let's move down also to, it can be in the cloud or in a cloud is another variation of that same phrase. And I want to show you a couple verses here. If you turn with me to Ezekiel 1, verse 28. Ezekiel 1, 28 reads, "Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." So here we actually have the rainbow mentioned in a cloud being equated or being very similar to the likeness of the glory of the Lord. In Luke 21:27, you don't have to turn there, I'll just quickly read it. It says, "Then we will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory." So God clearly shows that he, from the cloud, protects mankind, and as well, in terms of being there and watching over, as well as him protecting mankind from seeing him due to his brightness. And now this last verse in this passage is verse 17. And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and you and all flesh that is on the earth." So it's like God signing on the dotted line here. He signs off, he establishes, he confirms the covenant by reiterating that the rainbow is indeed the sign of the covenant. The physical sign of the rainbow, in my opinion, is a very comforting sign that indicates that God has a bigger plan, and sadly, mankind for many years, centuries, and maybe even millennia, have lost the meaning of the rainbow, the sign of the covenant. The fact that God himself says that he will look on it to remember his covenant, God's omnipotent, he's omnipresent. In reality, he doesn't need to, but as reassurance to us, to his faithfulness, he says he will look upon it. An agreement in which he has put his promises. He does not need a reminder, but he conveys his hands-on commitment to the covenant by assuring Noah, and by extension, all of mankind, that he will never again flood the earth.